Could we open our Bibles, please, at John chapter 3? Gospel of John chapter 3. I'm sure for the vast majority here tonight, there's hardly a need to open our Bible to this verse, but of course, it is good to read over words in print right in front of us to remind us it's God's Word. And in John 3 and 16, John 3 and 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's look briefly to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to this wonderful verse, we pray for thy help and thy blessing. We ask, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit himself would reveal to us once again the wonderful love of God, and tonight we would rejoice and in that love, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. We spoke a few weeks ago in the grace of God that the theme of our ministry, Lord willing, will be the wonderful grace of God. And then we spoke about the gospel, those miracles on Calvary. And you can't be a true New Testament preacher without speaking to on Calvary, getting to the cross, uplifting the work of atonement. Last Sunday evening we spoke on the need to be loyal to our King, greater than David, to be one of his men. Because we love him, God is looking for a loyal band of soldiers for Christ in this area of Newton Ards. And tonight I want to dwell upon the subject of the love of God. The love of God. That ought to be the constant theme of preaching. It ought to be the constant theme of our witness. It ought to be the subject that is much in our minds every day. The wonderful love of God seen demonstrated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ going all the way to Calvary. The boys and girls sang some weeks ago about 25 words in John 3:16. There's a middle word in the verse. A middle word. The middle word is Son. Son. Now that's only, of course, in the translators just would almost say by accident. But of course, it does. It is a blessing to us. It's not like that in the original language, but it is interesting. Just one of those quirks of translation that the center word of the verse is Son, and the center of God's plan of redemption, and the center of the scriptures, and the center of this world's history is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is at the center of everything. The wonderful, wonderful love of God. You could take this verse, read it in many ways. It's good sometimes just to read it or think over in your mind and put your emphasis on certain words. And there are certain words that jump out from you, as it were, or from the text. You could say, "For God." And you begin to think who God is. Now, that would fill your contemplation for all eternity, wouldn't it? For God. And then he loved. Stop and think of the love. The world. And put the emphasis on different words as you go through it. And tonight I want to take 10 words, as it were, from this verse. 10 words that seem to jump out. Yes, there are 25 words in it, but there are 10 prominent words, and get them in sort of couples and think about this well-known verse again. Wonderful verse. I want you to notice, of course, the theme is God's love. God's love. And I'm saying tonight that that has to be the theme of our witness. It has to be the theme of our preaching. I think it was Charles Spurgeon. I remember Charles Spurgeon on one occasion said he determined to preach often on the love of God. Now, he did preach on hell. He did mention judgment. But he said, "In my ministry, I want to preach on the love of God and emphasize the love of God because more bees are caught by sugar and honey and sweet things than they are by vinegar." You ever, when you're having a picnic or out in the garden, if it's warm enough and you're eating and the bees start swarming around, did you ever go and get a jam jar and you fill it half full of water Maybe none of you did that. We used to do that as boys. You'd fill it full of water and leave a bit of jam around the top. And the bees would go and leave you. And they would go to the jam pot. And then, of course, they'd go in after the jam and the sweetness. And they'd get caught. And there's a lot of them there. You put the lid on and you had them. Ah, it's the love of God. It's the goodness of God leads men to repentance. And while we must warn, of course, that is the warning about hell and the judgment. You need that to set forth the wonder of God's love. But we must preach the love of God. The first thing about his love is it's a sovereign love. It's a sovereign love. Notice these words. God loved. God loved. The verse doesn't seek to prove the existence of God. It just declares there is a God. God loves. Now, he's not the God of man's imagination. I get tired and annoyed when sometimes you hear these debates on the radio and so on, and you get some foolish person. Well, I like to think of God as such and such. Or I like to think God, or I like to think Jesus Christ would have. We're not allowed to think of what God is like. God has revealed himself in the scriptures. God has revealed himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a puny human being to make a mental image and to speak out that mental image of what they think God should be like is just as blasphemous as bowing down to a metal image. That's idolatry. The God we believe in is the God revealed in the Bible, but God is revealed as a God of love. He's the Creator. Oh, we could begin to think about His majesty. That's what sets forth His love is so wonderful. He's the one that created this universe. He's the one who's surrounded by the cherubim, who fold their, and the seraphim fold their wings in His presence and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." He's the great and holy God of the universe. And He is the one who loves. He's the sovereign God. And His love is unique. It's a sovereign love for people like you and I. The verse says, God so loved. There's a book that the students have to do in the college by T.C. Hammond. He was a great man. He was actually a Church of Ireland man back in the last century, but what a great man of God he was, T.C. Hammond. He went over to Australia, I think about the 1950s, and he had a great influence there on preserving the fundamentals of the faith. And T.C. Hammond wrote a book, 100 Texts, and the students have to learn them in our Bible college. And there's many illustrations of the controversy with Rome in that book. And he quotes in one of the texts, it may even be this very one, and he quotes from the book by St. Alphonsus Liguori, The Glories. You've all heard of Clonard, haven't you? And the Falls Road. I didn't listen to it this morning, but I heard there was a Church of Ireland bishop on Sunday sequence. They said at 8:30, a Church of Ireland bishop will give his impressions of attending the Novena to Mary at St. Clonard's, where thousands last week gathered to pray to Mary. Of course, Reverend Ruth Patterson's there most years anyway. You know, the Presbyterian minister. She goes to that novena. Thousands flock. Do you know the monks, the priests that are in Clonard are from the Redemptorist order founded by St. Alphonsus Liguori? St. Alphonsus Liguori in his book, The Glories of Mary, actually has this blasphemy. Mary so loved the world that she gave her only begotten son. No, it's God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I don't want to get sidetracked into preaching against Rome. I'm sure we'll do that sometime. How could you be faithful to God's word if you don't? It's all right to attack Jehovah's Witnesses. It's all right to denounce Mormons. It's all right to preach sermons about Christadelphians. I read in the census a few years ago there are 16 Christadelphians in Northern Ireland. And yet there are leaflets and Christian bookshops against them. Quite rightly, I'm not saying that's wrong. But there's only 16 of them. And yet think of how Rome was blinded. You know, some years ago I was in the happened to be in a place in the King's Hall that had this Christian resource exhibition. I was with Mr. Barnes and walking round, and I was shocked to see the Redemptorist Order had a stand, so I couldn't resist. And I went over to them. And I hadn't intended to tell you all this tonight, but anyway. I went over and started to speak to them. What about Alfonso Liguori? Oh, yes, he's our founder. I said, but what about his book, The Glories of Me? Oh, do you know about that book? I said, what about where he talked about the two ladders to heaven? And on top of one of the ladders, there was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, stern-faced, pushing sinners down. And at the top of another ladder was Mary. And what son would refuse his mother's wishes? And Mary was helping sinners into heaven. And his point was, Saint as the Roman Catholic Church calls him, if you go through Mary, Mary will bring you into heaven. Oh, Mary, gateway to God is another blasphemy. No, listen, the text says it's a sovereign love. It's God so loved the world. It's God so loved the world. Thank God for the wonderful, wonderful love of God. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. He was preaching great missions. God was using him. God was blessing his ministry. But yet D.L. Moody recorded that he had a wonderful life-changing experience. Now, he already was a preacher. He already was a famous evangelist. But while visiting England on one of his evangelistic tours, he met a young preacher called Henry Moorhouse. And he said to him, if you're ever in Chicago, come and preach for me. And the young fellow turned up. And Moody was travelling away and he said, well, you speak on Sunday. This was back in the 1800s, 1880s or thereabouts. And D.L. Moody left. Of course, in those days, there wasn't the same communication as today. So the young man preached, and D.L. Moody came back on the Friday, and he said he found from his wife that the meetings were going on all week. The church leaders just told the congregation to come back every night. And Moody said, well, what has Henry been preaching on? He said he's been preaching on John 3:16. He said, what, all week? Yes, all week, on the love of God. He said, oh, he needs to preach more than that. And D.L. Moody went that night and didn't go to the pulpit, but he went, as Mr. Smiley's doing, creeping in and sitting at the back. He came in, the preacher, and he sat at the back. And he listened. And the young man, Henry Moorhouse, stood up. And he said this. He said, there are 66 books in the Bible, but I'm going to speak on one of them, John. There are 21 chapters, but I've chosen John 3. And there's so many verses, but I'm chosen verse 16. And I'm going to speak again the sixth night on the love of God. And he said this, I've been trying to tell you how much God loves you. Suppose I could borrow Jacob's ladder. Suppose I could ascend that shining stairway until my feet stood on the sapphire pavements of the city of God. Suppose I could find Gabriel and say to him, Gabriel, would you tell us how much does God love the world? He would say, Henry Moorhouse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you know, D.L. Moody's heart was touched. He already had been a famous evangelist, but he said that night his heart was touched and he determined he would preach more on the love of God. In fact, in those days, before electricity, he got little gas lamps in the big tabernacle building in Chicago, and he spelled out the words, God is love. God is love. Henry Moorhouse is known in church history as the man who moved, the man who moved millions. The love of God, what a theme. What a theme. God is love. It's a sovereign love. We could talk of the love of a mother for a child, the love of a man and woman, the love of brother, sister, 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 etc. But listen, there's no love like the sovereign love of God. It's a sovereign love. But listen, look at the sweeping nature of this love. It says, God loved. And then it says, the world and the whosoever. I thought of those words. Of all the planets in the universe, God set his love upon this little tiny earth. And we are small. If you think of the world in the sense of the earth, we're only a wee tiny dot. When you look at these models that the astronomers tell us. And here in this tiny dot, among the billions of this universe, God set his love upon people like you and I. Oh, the sweeping nature of God's wonderful love. It's without boundary. It's without condition. It's no color barrier. There's no class barrier. He loves men and women like you and I. There's two extremes when you think about that. There are people who are not moved when they think of the love of God. Why is that? Because they're proud and arrogant and have never realized their sin. And that's why when you go out during the week and tell people God loves them, so what? So what? Love of God means nothing to them. Why is that? Because they've never understood the law of God. That they're condemned. That without Christ, you're hell deserving, undeserving. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You've offended against a holy God. A holy God who says if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. And one sin will damn us. They haven't realized their condition. And that's why I said, yes, preach the love of God. But we have to preach the law. We have to preach the wrath of God that sets forth the glory of God's love. So there are those that are not moved by the love of God when you talk to them. Because they need to learn they're sinners. When they begin to realize their sin, why then you can pour in the sweet honey of God's love to them. And then you get some and they're so, feel so worthless. Then you say, how could God love somebody like me? How could God love somebody like me? Some of you remember the late Ivan Thompson. What a character. If you met him or know who I'm talking about, you'd probably smile to yourself. I'm not going to his testimony, just except to say his wife got him to the church, to a gospel mission some years ago. He became a Baptist pastor, but he put the clock forward in the house, all the clocks, because he didn't want to go to the meeting. And then when they get ready, oh, look, there's something wrong with the clock. But they came in late and he sat at the front and he said he never listened. He just looked all around him in the front, counted the cracks, until at the end the preacher said, the Lord loves you and can save you. And he spoke up in the service of a packed church. What did you say? Just shocked him. Shocked him. He never thought the Lord could love anybody like him. He thought the Lord loved those people who were, as we say in Ulster, good living. Those people that went along to church. He never thought God, the great God of the universe, would love him. But God's love is so sweeping. So sweeping. What wonderful love of God that it loves the whosoever. Whitfield on one occasion was with Lady Huntington. She was nobility. In fact, if you're driving over in Wales or some parts of the south of England, you'll see little chapels, as they're called, non-conformist places of free church worship. That's what they call them in that part. And many of them were built by money from Lady Huntington back in the late 1700s. She was actually a real lady, nobility wise. Whitfield had preached one night when thousands were there, 1700s, and he said, listen, God loves sinners and he welcomes the devil's castaways. What's the devil's castaways? He meant there are some people who have gone so far into sin and are so debauched that it's as if almost the devil would be ashamed of them. No, there's a devil who'd rather send people to hell through respectability. What he meant was sinners who are so far down in immorality and vileness. And Lady Huntington said, do you not think you went a bit far in that? Do you not think that was a bit extreme? To say that the devil's castaways. He took out a letter that read it to her. Mr. Whitfield, we two poor lost women stood outside your tabernacle. Big building that was erected in that part of London. We wouldn't come in. There were two immoral women. Said, we stood outside and we listened to you outside and we heard the Lord would save the devil's castaway. We seized upon that as our last hope, and we write to tell you that we rejoice now believing in him, and from this hour we will endeavour to serve him who has done so much for us. They wouldn't even dare to go into the service, but they heard the invitation. Thank God for the whosoever. The Lord loves the whosoever. That's what gives the wonderful encouragement to witnessing. Because God loves the whosoever. God loves the whosoever. One of the stories I love, and this is true, you may smile at this, but this was recorded, a true story back in the 1800s. You know the hymn, "Grace 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear." One of the versions of the choruses go, "Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me." There was a businessman who didn't go to church, was walking by a church service, and he heard them singing that, and he misheard and thought they were singing. His name was Klein, K-L-I-N-E. And he thought they were singing, "Jesus died for old man Klein." Now, that actually happened. By the way, I remember as a boy going to children's meetings in the Castlereagh Road, and there was a dear Pastor Murphy and his wife, and one day a little girl began to cry in the children's meeting, and when the workers got her quiet and down, they found out they were singing, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life," and she thought they were singing, "Good Mrs. Murphy will follow me." She said, "I don't want her following me on." So this man misunderstood. And he actually thought they were singing, "Old man Klein, Jesus died for all mankind." And he went in and was gloriously saved and lived to tell about it. I'm just saying the whosoever. Let me quickly pass on. God loves sacrificially. Look at these two words. Gave his son. Those great words. Gave his son. He loves sacrificially. He gave. That's why we read Romans 5, the gift, the gift. You see, it's an expressive gift. When you give a gift to someone, it may be for adoration or appreciation or congratulations, consideration. But when God gave, he gave sacrificially to show his love and his grace. And he gave the most expensive gift. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. Why? Because God gave the most expensive gift, his own son. His own son leaving his home in heaven to come to this earth. Leaving the adoration of heaven to the abominations of the suffering of the cross. Leaving the hallelujahs of heaven to the hisses of the crowd. Leaving the praise of heaven to the pain of Calvary. From the songs of heaven to the sneers of evil men upon earth. You think of what he suffered on that tree. You think of the taunts of the crowd. You think of the spit in his face. You think of them smiting him. You think of the scourging. You think of the slain on Calvary. Of course, you think of when he became the sin bearer. We can read the words quickly. Give. Son. But it's a sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. What human father could stand and watch their dear son being beaten by a mob and spat upon and stand back? Can you imagine it? And yet no son was ever loved as God the Son. And yet God the Father, out of love, gave his Son. And of course, God the Son was willing to come and give himself. What love. What love for you. What love. Think of two other words here. The simplicity. The simplicity. Look at those two words in the middle. Believeth and hath. Isn't that lovely? Believeth. There's the simplicity. God in love has made the gospel simple as regards its plan. A wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err therein. Thank God for the simplicity of the gospel. That a child, when they're able to know that they're sinners and have sinned against the holy God, are able to learn that God loves them. And they can be saved by believing and having. There are not two or three or four ways to be saved. God didn't say, "Whoever keeps the Ten Commandments, I'll give them eternal life." Whoever lives a good life, whoever prays enough, whoever holds on enough, whoever's faithful enough, I'll give them eternal life. He says simply, whoever believes, at that moment you've got it. Actually, more correctly, I should say, you have him. Because salvation is Christ. Is Christ. Is having him. What the simplicity of the gospel. God in love has made the way simple. I quoted C.H. Spurgeon earlier. I love to read about Spurgeon. He was brought up in a Christian home. His father was a minister. His grandfather was a minister. But at age 15, he hadn't come personally to Christ. He had struggled. He had many a struggle and many a turmoil in his heart. What does it mean to believe? Until that snowy day when he went out, he was going to attend another church, but with the snow, he turned into a little primitive Methodist building, and the preacher couldn't come, so one of the men of the church got up, and it said that he read the text, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And it said he didn't have much to say. He just kept saying, "Anybody can look. It doesn't take much to look. You just have to lift your eyes." And he went on and on like that for, he said, I think he strung it out for about 10 minutes. And he said, "Young man, you're here this morning. You need to just look to Christ." And Spurgeon said, "At that moment I saw it. And at that moment I looked. I looked by faith. And he was gloriously saved." Believe hath. Believe hath. Hath everlasting life. There's no doubt about it. Oh, the simplicity of the gospel that we can go and tell men and women when we're witnessing that it's simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. Two last words, 10 words we've picked out. And this is the solemnity. You see, there's a solemnity about God's love. Because in chapter or verse 16, look at it again. We've looked at God and loved, and then how he gave the Son and the world and whosoever, and believing and hath. But look, perish and life. Think those two words together. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, his love is not just something to think about. It's not just something to reflect upon. His love is something that you must receive. That's the point. There's a solemnity about preaching the love of God. Because when a person is told about the wondrous love of God, they now have a responsibility to respond to that love. If you believe, then you have what? You've got life now. That does not mean eternal existence. There was a time you and I were not. There never will be a time you and I will cease to be. We will exist forever in one or two places. Life there is describing a different sort of life than the normal physical life. Because Paul wrote to Timothy of this lady who was dead while she lived in pleasure. In other words, she was out enjoying the pleasures of the world and of sin, but she's dead. Spiritually. It's speaking about spiritual life. I think it was Lindsay Gleig in a book many years ago. I remember hearing him preach as a boy. Life with a capital L, he called it. It's real life. It's Christ's life in you. He is the life. And when you believe in Christ and respond to his love and his invitation of love and believe, you'll receive everlasting spiritual divine life. He is the way, the truth. He is the life. When you have the Son, you have life. You see, too often we seem to think eternal life is something you just give and get. Eternal life is Christ. It's having Christ. That's why to be saved, you need to be in a relationship with Christ. You need Christ in you, the hope of glory. But right, these two words, look, there's a warning here. There's a solemnity of God's love. You see, those people who don't believe, they'll not have life, but you'll perish. Now, it doesn't matter what verbal gymnastics cults will try and use to argue it away, there is a hell. And it doesn't matter what many so-called evangelicals today will tell you. A couple of years ago, a group called the Evangelical Alliance And there's churches, evangelical churches in Northern Ireland are part of it. And a group called Caleb that I'm a member of commissioned some of the members to get together to answer the Evangelical Alliance in print. Well, what's it all about? They said it's acceptable to be an evangelical Protestant and not to believe that hell is eternal. That it's not acceptable. In other words, you can be an evangelical and say, oh no, when it says hell eternal, it doesn't really mean that. That's what Jehovah Witnesses tell you. There is no hell, that those who are not among their chosen just cease to exist. But listen, that is not the teaching of Christ. The word perish there does not mean cease to exist. It's not what it means. I don't have time to go into all that this evening, but there's no doubt about it. It doesn't mean that. It has the idea of being eternally in pain and torment. You see, eternal hell is a truth that's undeniable. Scoffers may deride it. Skeptics may deny it. But the scriptures declare there is a perishing. There is a hell. It's a torment that's unimaginable. The Savior talked about everlasting fire. He talked about the blackness of darkness, a place where there's no rest, where they gnaw their tongues, the place where the wine of the wrath of God is poured out. Oh, it's a torment that's unimaginable, but thank God it is a tragedy that's unnecessary. Men and women don't have to go to that place. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But there's a solemnity about the message, because while we have to tell men and women that God loved this world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall, that if you'll believe, you'll have everlasting life, we have to say now there's a solemnity about this. Because if you don't believe, you'll not have life. You'll have what the Bible calls eternal death forever. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. That's why we need to pray that men and women will be saved, that the Holy Spirit will take a dealing with them. We who are saved tonight in this meeting, when we think of the love of God, thank the Lord that you're saved. Thank God that He set His love upon you and called you. But get to prayer that God will be pleased in Newton Ards to call men and women unto Himself. And that many will believe and receive eternal life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Yes, that's Calvary. But yet, in a sense, I believe I can say tonight, God still gives a Son. Now, not that Calvary is repeated, of course, not a once-for-all sacrifice. But God the Father still offers Christ to the people of Newton Ards, to your loved ones, to your friends, to your neighbors. And God offers Christ, His Son, to those people through your witness. That's what He uses. He uses human beings like you and I to be the messengers, to tell them that He has settled His love upon sinners. May God use us even in this incoming week to tell men and women that God loved this world and that they'll turn to Him. Let's turn in our hymn book in closing, please.